Well, we're here in America having a great time today, worshiping the Lord, being led by Joe and the team, but I truly wish I could take all of you to India. I wish I could get the entire group of us and go through the process of getting your passport and applying for the visa and getting that approved and getting the plane trip and flying 20 plus hours to arrive finally in India and gathering there and seeing all the insanity of a radically different country and culture. When you get there, you're blown away by just people everywhere, and you arrive and you just can't believe it. But not only people, but because of their culture and their religious beliefs, everywhere you go, you see cows and monkeys and things roaming the streets, and people have to be responsible to take care of them. You can't harm them. You'll see religious shrines. You'll see things on the ground, fetishes and things that are burning and stuff being offered to swamis, and it's just a mind-blowing experience. And then there's the traffic. Oh my goodness. You have no idea what traffic is. One of the men that we trained over there flew here one year, many years ago, to meet with us. He arrived at LAX, got on the freeway in rush hour traffic, drove up here to our church. The first thing he said is, "Where is everybody?" I was stunned because, you know, the cars were actually in lanes. There weren't 10 cars in a 5-lane road. It was just, it's mind-boggling. But the people, and then there's the food. I don't want to talk about that. But anyway. But then there's languages and languages and languages. And in India, there's languages, and then there's dialects, and then there's tribal languages. They've counted at least 1,600 different languages, over 2,000 unreached people groups. It's so difficult to understand anything they're saying. But then I'd take you to a worship service. Lasts about 3 to 4 hours. They have 3 sermons. They have communion. They have multiple prayer times. Some of the prayer times last at least 45 minutes. It's unbelievable. And you don't understand a whole lot of it. But every once in a while, in the midst of it, you hear a word you understand. And one of the words that we learn was this word, Jaimasiki. Jaimasiki, can you say that? Jaimasiki. It's 3 words, actually. It means victory to Christ, or praise the Messiah, or praise the Lord. It's in Hindi and Urdu, 2 of the main languages there, that word means the same thing. And so everywhere we go, we would hear people say Jaimasiki, and then we would respond back with praise the Lord. And it really became a neat thing to hear these believers expressing that one word we could understand. But there's another word that's a universal word. It's the same word everywhere in the world. It's the word hallelujah. It's a Hebrew word. And they didn't bother translating it. They just transliterated it. So they just took the Hebrew word hallelujah and just spread it across the globe. And anywhere you go, you could be in the middle of a praise worship service where there's one of those thousands of languages you don't know, and you hear someone sing hallelujah, and you go, "I know that. I can enter in right now. Praise the Lord." And so as we learn that, it just drew us into these precious saints who love the Lord so very much. You don't need an interpreter when you hear praise Yahweh, praise the Lord. Why is that? Because quite frankly, when you hear that and when you engage in truly praising the Lord, biblically praising the Lord, you understand that's what I was created to do. God created me to praise Him more than anything else. And guess what? That's what we're going to do for how long? Forever. Forever and ever and ever, we're going to praise Him. Some people go, "Oh, that sounds kind of boring." Oh, no, 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 just because you don't understand what we're going to talk about this morning. It will never be boring. It will always be fresh. It will always be new. We were created to praise Him. Not only that, we've been commanded to praise Him, as you're going to see in this Psalm 150 today. But more than that even, praising God is our ultimate good. When we praise Him, we're doing what we were created to do, and things happen inside of us. Things happen through us to impact others that is so unbelievable, you'll never even understand all the ramifications. There's a joy in your soul. There's a freedom in your life when you stop worshiping self and truly worship the one who is worthy of our worship. I heard a quote the other day from someone who, interestingly enough, said that he says, you know the difference between you and God? God never thinks he's you. Right? So the first time I went to India, back in 2004, I'm meeting all these believers, and they're saying, Jai Masiki, Jai Masiki, and I'm learning what that means, and so I'm responding back, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. But they said it frequently. They said it constantly. They said it about everything. And I wondered if it was a filler word like. You know, like. And I thought, is this vain repetition? Is this meaningless? Are they taking the Lord's name in vain? Is this not what it ought to be? But then I realized, no, it was genuine. It was heartfelt. Well, that made me feel uncomfortable. Because I realized I didn't praise the Lord like they do. And I could justify it. I could think of guilt by association. I was kind of raised and very conservative when I did come to Christ later in my teen years. I raised in very conservative churches where, you know, you sit on your hands when you sing because for fear one of the hands might go up in the air. And you don't dare clap or anything because, you know, people wouldn't know what was going on. You know, I heard one time when I was preaching, I heard this clapping in the back, and it was actually a guy slapping his face to stay awake. But anyway, but I thought, you know, I don't want to be associated with these whack jobs out there, these people that are like, Jesus, you know. I didn't want to be associated with that. So I was justifying in my heart that I didn't do this because of guilt by association. But then I recognized that really wasn't the problem. I realized I could go through significant portions of every day and not once praise Him. I was convicted. I could even sing songs of praise while my mind was on something else. I was so deeply convicted. Reminded me of a Keith Green song. He says, my eyes are dry, my faith is old. And it goes on to talk about his prayers and everything have become cold. And I thought, Lord, I need to repent. It's not that I need to say praise the Lord in every sentence, as some of them do, but I need to publicly, verbally praise the Lord much more often, and not be concerned with what anyone else thinks. The fear of man is a what? It's a snare. It's a trap. Praise frees us from that, to be what we were created to be, all the time, everywhere. So that's what I was meditating on as I was in India. And as we were making plans for this summer to start preparing for all kinds of things we want to do in the future, we want to be much more effective in discipling and training people. We want to be much more effective in reaching lost people. We want to do a much better job as a church of equipping the saints for the work of service. So we're going to be spending a lot of time this summer. So we're engaging a lot of different guys to preach, and I thought, what better thing than to do the Psalms this summer? Joe started 2 weeks ago with Psalm 1, the pursuit of happiness or blessedness, or the Hebrew text is actually plural, the blessednesses. of the man who does not walk, and he doesn't do these things, he does these things instead. And we saw that there's two clear paths, and there's only two paths in the entire world, and one leads to eternal destruction, and the other one leads to eternal happiness. The blessing of God is upon those who walk in obedience. And Randy went off into Psalm 19 last time, and just the glory of the creation and then the power of the Word to change us in every way imaginable. But today, I want to jump from the beginning from Psalm 1 all the way to the bookend in Psalm 150. And I want you to see here, because Psalm 1 begins with God blessing man. I call that the blessedness of obedience. But Psalm 150 ends the Psalms with man blessing God, as it ought to be, right? It's the right response to all that God has done for us, the millions and millions of things that he has done that we often take for granted. And what I found about these people in India is those who have walked in darkness and see a great light, they really appreciate that light. Many of us were raised in the light and have taken it for granted. And you don't tend to give thanks for things you assume are just normative. So I want us to go back and think these things through and learn how we can bless God out of gratitude for who he is and what he has done. Now, as you read through the Psalms, you can't miss the priority of praise. The earlier Psalms, as you study through the Psalms, and as we go through many of them over the next number of weeks, you're going to see that actually the vast majority of the Psalms are considered lament Psalms. Those are Psalms where people are struggling, they're hurting, they're frustrated, they're fearful, they're anxious, they're overwhelmed, their lives are threatened, their money is gone, their health is poor, and they're looking at all of that, or maybe they're even in exile, they've been kicked out of their country, and they're so desperate, they're crying out to God in pain. But as you move toward the end of the Psalms, especially the last five Psalms, it all ends with praise and glory and hallelujah. In fact, Psalm 146 through 150, all five of those psalms, begins with praise the Lord and ends with praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Can you say that with me? Hallelujah. Pastor Randy loves to do that in India. Every time he gets up to teach, he'll go, Jai Masiki. And they all go, praise the Lord. And then he goes, praise the Lord. And they go, Jai Masiki. And then once in a while, he goes, hallelujah. I'm going, man, Randy is turning charismatic on me. This is exciting. I got to learn from this. Psalm 146 addresses the individual Israelite. He praises God for his grace, power, and faithfulness as he meets the needs of the needy. Psalm 147 is the inhabitants of Jerusalem urged to praise God because they've been regathered. And they've been blessed, and now they have security after exile. Psalm 148 is all creatures in heaven and on earth told to praise God as their creator and redeemer. Psalm 149, the saints are invited to praise God since they've been saved from their enemies and look forward to the blessings of the final judgment. And Psalm 150 then says, everything that has breath, what? Praise the Lord. So you see how that builds to a crescendo. Praise is the theme of each of these psalms, but in Psalm 150, in six short verses, we are commanded to praise God 13 times. Isn't that amazing? 13 times, praise the Lord, praise God, praise Him. Now, this is fascinating because in the Hebrew text, if you could read Hebrew, you would notice that praise the Lord is said in every verse. And the longest gap between the word praise and the next word praise is four words. In fact, usually it's two. So the word praise happens one out of every three words. Is it easy to see what the theme is? What does God want from us? He wants praise. He wants us to do what we were created to do, what we will most enjoy doing, and what will have the greatest impact on a watching world. So as God's people, we should be caught up with praising Him. Now, to better understand this climactic psalm, I just want to give you a quick overview of all the psalms. There's five books of psalms. The psalms were compiled at different times in different places by different people. The 150 psalms were compiled into five books. Psalm 1 through 41 is like the book of Genesis. It highlights God's creation and his ability to redeem us from sin. Psalms 42 through 72 are like Exodus. Book 2 focuses on Israel's ruin and then redemption. Psalm 73 through 89, like Leviticus, focuses primarily on the holiness of God and the holiness of Israel, where God is worshiped. Psalms 90 through 106, like Numbers, focuses on Israel's relapse and recovery in the wilderness. And the last ones, 107 through 150, like Deuteronomy, focus on the sufficiency of God's word and universal praise that he is due. So they've categorized them. So these compilers put them together in order for a reason. And Psalm 150 was chosen last for a reason. Each book of the Psalms ends with a doxology. The word doxology, two Greek word doxa, and then the word for gloria comes. It means a praising, a giving of glory. So at the end of each book, in Psalm 41:13, blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, from everlasting to everlasting, amen and amen. Psalm 72, verses 18 and 19, blessed be the Lord God, the God of Israel, who alone works wonders, and blessed be his glorious name forever, and may the whole earth be filled with his glory, amen and amen. Psalm 89, verse 52, blessed be the Lord forever, amen and amen. And then Psalm 106, ending book 4, verse 48, blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, from everlasting to everlasting, and let all the people say, amen, praise the Lord. So each book ends with a verse or two of doxology, but book 5 ends, and all 6 verses are a doxology. God is calling us to be a people of praise and worship and adoration, to give him what he deserves, because he's always worthy of worship and praise. You say, how does that fit at the end of a whole bunch of books about lament and frustration and sorrow and sin and rebellion and trials and struggles? Oh, it's the perfect conclusion, isn't it? That the one and only true and living God is worthy of being worshiped no matter what you're going through. He is faithful. He can be trusted. You can always praise him because even though you can't see it, he sees the end from the beginning. Does he have good things for you? Things that will count for all eternity, that nothing that happens in this life would be worthy to compare? Yes, he does. And so we praise him. So with that said, when we are guided by this word and his spirit, we can always find reasons to worship the Lord. So stand with me. I want us to read together off the screen here, Psalm 150. Hopefully that's large enough for you to see. Let's read this together. And by the way, can we do it with some enthusiasm? Because you might notice that this is a lot of enthusiasm in Psalm 150. Let's read this together. Praise the Lord. Praise God in his sanctuary. Praise him in his mighty expanse. Praise him for his mighty deeds. Praise him according to his excellent greatness. Praise him with trumpet sound. Praise him with harp and lyre. Praise him with timbrel and... Excuse me, what did you say in a former Baptist church? What?
Dancing.
Praise him with stringed instruments and pipe. Praise him with... cymbals. Praise him with sounding cymbals. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Amen? Or you can be seated now. Wow, that was fun. Now, there's a lot in there, and I don't have time to go into it all. And you know my tendency, I study for like way more, and I find out a million things. I'm not going to bore you. I'm going to try to summarize. But there's 5 questions that I believe the psalmist answers here for us that are powerful questions that we need to ask. And if you were a newspaper reporter, an investigative reporter, you would ask these questions too. We're going to ask the, what are we commanded to do? Where do we do it? Why should we do it? How should we do it? And who should do it? Okay, is that fair? So just real briefly, let's go over these. What have we been commanded to do? And we have been commanded to what? Praise the Lord. Now, the dictionary defines the word praise as, quote, to express approval or admiration of something, unquote. Now, we do this a lot, don't we? We do this frequently. If you're a young person, there are certain musicians that you like, and you just praise them and tell everybody, oh, you got to listen to this, you got to download this, et cetera, you got to stream this. It could be an actor, it could be a musician, might maybe be a politician, but I don't know. But anyway, there's a lot of different people that we are prone to express approval or admiration for. In fact, just yesterday this happened. We were having a birthday party for my granddaughters, And the Dodger game was on, and Johnny DeLuca was playing. And Johnny DeLuca comes up, and he gets a walk. And then his next at bat, he hits a little single on accident through the hole. And but then later, he's running in the outfield, and he makes this spectacular jumping catch. You know, all the cameras are focusing on Johnny, and we all know Johnny since he's been a little kid, and everybody's going, wow, man, that was great, Johnny. What a great athlete. Oh, he's so much like his mother. It's incredible. That's praise, right? But it's different when you praise who? God, the Lord. See, the Bible uses different Hebrew words for the word praise. I'm just going to give these and give you a quick summary. The Hebrew word halah, because when you say hallelujah, you're saying halah and then yah for Yahweh. It's the most common word we use for praise. It means to boast, brag, or rave about God, even to the point of appearing foolish. You catch that? You are boasting and bragging and raving about God, and you don't give a rip what anybody else thinks about that. They might think you a fool, and you say, I will gladly be a fool for Christ. I'm a fool for two people, my grandchildren for Christ, right? And that's okay. So that's the word halah. It's a call to brag or boast in the God who deserves it. Hebrew word yada means to worship with extended hands. It means you raise your hands. People go, why are they raising hands? Well, some people do it to be noticed, and don't let that bother you. Don't let the people who do something wrong keep you from experiencing what God wants you to have. In Hebrew understanding, you raised your hands in surrender, expressing, I'm needy. I need what only you can give. It's a beautiful thing. You know, some Christians are a little bit afraid, so they do it from down here. Some do it up here. Some, you know, one arm, but whatever. That's what that is, the Hebrew word yada. Picture a three-year-old with hands raised running to his daddy, saying, Daddy, Daddy, I need you. Oh, what does any daddy do? What does any papa do? Oh, of course. Come here, my child. That's the way it is with God. When we come to him with praise. The Hebrew word barak means to bless, to verbally extol, approve, or boast, to speak words of excellence about someone. Then there's the Hebrew word tehillah, which means to sing or to laud. Do you realize there's over 300 Bible references for us to sing? Does God want us to sing? And some folks come to church and they miss out because they're not singing. Do you realize in Ephesians 5 that spirit-filled people do what? They sing. They sing to God and to one another. Now you might say, I don't have a good voice. Then make a joyful noise. Then there's the Hebrew word zamar, means to pluck strings of an instrument, and to do that joyfully. So whether it's your guitar or your harp or, believe it or not, a piano, that's got a stringed instrument. When you play those things, you do it joyfully and exuberantly because you want God to be honored. You're celebrating him and his goodness. There's a Hebrew word todah that means to shout or address with a loud voice. God loves loud praise. Amen? Amen. Amen. Yeah, I get it. Okay. Now listen to that. That Hebrew word, this is fascinating. It includes an attitude of gratitude for God's promised deliverance even before it happens. You catch that? You're waiting on the Lord, but you're praising him for what you know he will do because he always keeps his promises. Isn't that awesome? Oh my, how we need that today in our microwave culture that wants everything right now. The Hebrew word shabach means to shout or address with a loud voice as well. But in Psalm 150, he uses hallelujah or hallelujah. Praise Yahweh. Now, this is fascinating because you know that other religions around the world call God El or Elohim, but nobody else calls their God Yahweh. That's God's memorial name, Exodus 3:14. It was the name that he gave so the people would know him. It speaks of the fact that he is eternal. He is self-sufficient. He does not need us, but we need him, and that he is eternally faithful to his covenant. He cannot lie. He cannot fail to keep a promise. And so we praise that one who never fails. Isn't that awesome? Now, we love Johnny, but there's going to be times he's going to strike out. There's going to be times he's going to miss a fly ball. We still love him, but only God keeps every promise. What percentage of the time? 100%. So this is where this hallelujah comes from. I am going to laud and praise and extol and brag and boast about Yahweh because he's always perfect. So with all of that in mind, I came up with my own definition of this phrase, praise the Lord. So let's put it up on the screen. You ready for this? I gratefully, joyfully, vocally, instrumentally, even physically boast, brag, and rave about the only eternal, self-existing, self-sufficient, faithful, covenant-keeping God of the universe with an attitude of expectancy. That's praise. Isn't that good? I'm gonna get that trademarked, I think. I don't know. Maybe I'll get 25 cents. Let me summarize that in three simple words. Make him famous. That's what praise is. Every time we sing, we're trying to make him famous. If it's here with just our group, we're making him famous amongst ourselves. If it goes out over the internet and they see us singing, people out all over the world have the opportunity to see us make him famous. If we do it here, if we do it outside, if we do it in line at a store, wherever we are, every time we praise the Lord, it's our heart's desire to make him famous. Because I want others to know the God that I know. Amen? So this is what this is all about. So that's the what. What is it? It's that. Secondly, where do we do that? Well, he says we praise God in his sanctuary and we praise him in his mighty expanse. Now here he says praise God. And it's hallelujah. El is the word for God. Elohim, the plural majesty of God, would be that other extension of that word. But El refers to his might, his strength, and his power. You would think of him as creator and sustainer of the universe. You would think of him as the almighty. You would think of him as the mighty God. All of these other phrases are added on to El. But he's strong, he's mighty, he's powerful. Is God strong enough to handle anything and everything you will ever face? Do you really believe that? Do you ever worry? You know what happens in those moments of worry? We're doubting either God's strength and ability to intervene or his willingness to. But our God is not only powerful, he's wise. He knows exactly what's best, and he is love. And whatever you're going through, he has a reason. And he's allowing you to put his glory on display by accepting whatever comes from his hand. Amen. And living for his glory in spite of that and waiting patiently for his deliverance, whether that's in this life or in the life to come. Is God worthy of that? Yeah, because he is El, the strong, the almighty, the powerful, omnipotent one. So we're supposed to praise that God in two places. In the sanctuary and in the mighty expanse. And there's a lot of debate about whether the sanctuary is earthly or heavenly. Hebrews makes it clear that there is a earthly sanctuary of which the one on earth was simply a copy. So there is an actual heavenly throne room where God is on the throne and Christ is at his right hand and all of that. And some would say if it's the heavenly one that he's talking to the angels and all of those beings and maybe saints whose spirits have gone on to heaven. They're waiting for the resurrection and all of them in heaven are praising God. Now, do we know that that's true? Siri, I wasn't talking to you again. I'm really sorry. But she always wants to preach. I'm not sure what her problem is. But anyway, so you have that idea that are all the saints and all the angels of heaven praising God right now? That's what they do, right? And then let me ask you the question. How did Jesus ask us to pray? Your will be done where? On earth as it is in heaven. So what ought we be doing down here? So I believe the primary focus, I believe that the heavenly worship is a reality. I believe what the psalmist is talking about here is the earthly sanctuary. Well, what is that? Well, it would have been the tabernacle in David's time, the temple later on. But in reality, in our day, it's wherever believers gather for the purpose of worship. Now, we call this our worship center. It has been set apart for God's glory. It's used for that frequently. But it doesn't mean it have to be here. Our Christ Bible Church, our daughter church we planted many years ago, they can't meet at Heritage Christian School today because they're doing something to the floors, so they're meeting in separate houses today. So it's wherever you have designated to gather as believers, throw the building concept out. Wherever that is, you gather with the saints to corporately worship God. That's what he's talking about. Now, you could say then, if the heavenly side, the mighty expanse, the other place he mentions, that could be heaven, or it could be the atmospheric heavens and everything within it. So he could either be saying, again, we're talking about angels and all that, or he's saying this, whether you gather with the saints in a specific place designated for worship, or wherever you are inside the heavens, what are you supposed to do? Praise the Lord. So, how many places do you praise the Lord?
Everywhere.
Isn't that amazing, what he's saying? That's challenging to me. That really is quite convicting to me. Whether I'm in a worship service at home, in my car, on a hike, at the beach, on the golf course, I don't play golf anymore, in a tea shop, because I can't drink coffee, in a jet, it doesn't matter. And don't get confused when Jesus said, lo, I am with you always, so you can't fly. No, you can. He wasn't talking about lo. That was another. Anyway, forget that. Whether it is the sanctuary or the mighty expanse, everywhere. Derek Kidner, in his commentary, made this great statement. He says, God's glory fills the universe. His praise must do no less. And we have the privilege of doing that. Now, we're saying we can do this everywhere, but please don't miss the point of the text here. It's corporate worship he's talking about primarily. This is the end of the worship book, the hymnal of Israel. This is a psalm to be sung by the people of God when they gather together, right? And he's emphasizing that we need to do this together. Now, there are all kinds of studies going on right now about people who are choosing to no longer attend church. All of these people who are just saying, I don't need that anymore, especially the younger generations. And there are more and more of them are saying, well, I don't need church. I don't even need organized religion. I'm never sure why they want disorganized religion, but whatever it is. They don't want to go to church. And what he's saying here is, being together in corporate worship is essential. It's vital. It's a must. This is for every true believer. Staying at home and watching online for those who can't do anything else, those with physical things, those who are on traveling, on business trips, etc., perfectly understandable. But if you are physically capable of making it to church, where should you be? In church. With the people. Throw the building concept out. Wherever it is we are gathering, that's where you are to praise the Lord. My friends, there is something about doing it together that is so profound and powerful and moving, because it's not just you sitting at home singing a song and being distracted by whatever else is going on. It's you hearing others sing. It's rubbing shoulders. It's the Spirit of God in them impacting your spirit. It is just a profound, life-changing thing whenever we gather with the people of God. So if you're at home right now and you're capable of coming, please come back. Please come back to church. Please be with us so that we can worship and praise him the way he deserves and together make him famous in this valley and to the ends of the earth. Well, that's the what and the where. Well, then the question is why? Why should I praise him this way? Well, he says in verse 2, praise him for his mighty deeds, praise him according to his excellent greatness. This, the where question had two answers, and the why question has two answers. Mighty deeds and excellent greatness. Now, these are two different things. Mighty deeds refers to his acts or his actions. Excellent greatness refers to his character and his attributes. So we are praising him for what he has done, and we are praising him for who he is. And oh, my friends, this is such a profound thing to think about God's acts and attributes. This is why we will never be bored in heaven, because God has done so many things, hasn't he? And things we will never know this side of glory. Do you realize how many times angels have intervened on your behalf? Can you even fathom how many times you could have been dead by now, but God preserved your life? Do you realize that God's holding every atom together? Do you realize that all the different things that God is doing in every atom, every molecule, everything in your life, how he is providentially leading and guiding and protecting you? There is so much that he has done that, in fact, John, at the end of the Gospel of John, says, if everything Jesus had done was written down, all the libraries of the world couldn't contain the books. That was in a short 33-year lifetime. What has God done over the last thousands of years? It's unbelievable, friends. And we're supposed to meditate on that. So I started thinking about that and started reading through the Psalms, thinking about God's mighty deeds. Creation, a universal flood, faithfulness to the patriarchs, protecting them in Egypt, delivering them from Egypt, a time of exile and return to the land. Psalm 139, he formed us in our mother's womb. Psalm 22, he sent the Messiah to suffer and die on the cross for our sins. Psalm 23, he shepherds us every single day, 24/7. Psalm 32, he forgives us when we repent and confess. Psalm 71, he pours out grace upon us in our old age. Psalm 119, he gave us the what? The Word of God revealed his heart, his mind, his direction. Ephesians 1, he chose us in eternity past. John chapter 3, he caused us to be born again. And Philippians 1:6, he sustains us all the way through to the finish line. Has God done a lot for you and me? Mighty deeds, but also his excellent greatness, muchness of greatness, the Hebrew text literally says. So much so that God's greatness compared to the most mighty thing that's ever happened on earth, Isaiah 40:15 says that the nations, like the ruling nations, the biggest nations, Babylon, Assyria, Egypt, Rome, those nations are not even worth but dust on a scale compared to how great our God is. Oh, my friends, he's great. I read through the Psalms. Here's some of his attributes. And I want to encourage you to write your own list. Go through the Psalms. Go through the Bible. Write down as many of his attributes as you can. This was just a quick cursory study. He is accessible. He's a deliverer. He's eternal. He's glorious. He's good. He's gracious. He's great. He's holy. He's immutable. He's just. He's kind. He's long-suffering. He's merciful. He's the Most High. He's all-present, all-knowing, all-powerful. He's a promise keeper. He's providential. He's righteous. He's sovereign. He's true. He's unified. He's unsearchable. He's upright. He's wise, and he's wrathful. Now, you might have noticed that was alphabetical, and I want to encourage you to do that as well. Do this. You're going to come up and thank me. You're going to praise me. You're going to buy my lunch. You're going to be so happy that I did this. Now, you listen to me very carefully. Pray to God through his attributes. Start with the letter A and think about how many words come to your mind. He's awesome. He's available. And you go on, and then you move on to B, and you move on to C. You could spend hours praising God for who he is. You could be reminded that he's a shield and a protection. He's your king, your sovereign, your righteous judge, a rock, a fortress, your shepherd, your refuge, your shelter. He's all of that and more. So sometime today, this week, take the time, sit down, and just start creating your own list of the mighty deeds God has done. Now, not just in the Bible, in your life. Psalm 78 challenges us as parents and grandparents to pass on to future generations the great things that God has done for us. Oh, my friends, you're going to be so happy about this, and the praise will well up inside you. You won't be able to contain it. So we've answered what, where, and why. What about how? This is the half of the psalm is verses 3 through 5. We read it with trumpet sound, harp and lyre, timbrel and dancing, stringed instruments and pipe, loud cymbals, resounding cymbals. I think about this because in 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verse 21, King Jehoshaphat has the nation and their armies coming against them in battle. And he so trusts the Lord that he puts the singers out in front of the army to go out against the opposing army. Somebody suggested that he wanted a new worship team. I don't think that's what the point was, because God confounded the enemy and wiped them all out on their behalf. Why? Because they went forth praising God and trusting God before anything happened. Oh, my friends, this is such glorious truth. Now, some people might be feeling a bit uncomfortable right now because of three specific things. Number one, he mentions musical instruments. I was raised in a church till I was a teenager that they did not allow musical instruments. They said they believed in what's called the regulative principle, that you couldn't do anything unless the Bible explicitly commanded it. And they said in the New Testament, under the New Covenant, nowhere were we ever commanded to use musical instruments. Well, as far as I'm concerned, 2 Timothy tells me that all Scripture is inspired by God and profitable, and that if I see it happening in the Old Testament, I think that God was pleased then, he could still be pleased now. You could also look to Revelation 5 and Revelation 8 and 9, where harps are used in heaven and trumpets are used in heaven. If you can use them in heaven, I would assume we could use them in the church. And the word for hymn in the New Testament, psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, the word hymn means a song accompanied by a stringed instrument. A lot of people for a long time had problems with guitars in the church because they did not understand it's a stringed instrument that God wants played for his glory and honor. So I grew up with that, but I've learned to understand that actually musical instruments are phenomenal, and I love it when Tim gets the orchestra in tonight. It should be a blast with the whole band, right? I just think it's such a neat thing to hear all these instruments praising and glorifying God. And when they were used in the Bible, because he lists a variety of instruments, there's wind instruments, string instruments, and percussion instruments, which, by the way, percussion includes drums. Ooh. Some people have had so much trouble with drums, but God loves drums. God loves percussion. God even loves it when it's played, you know, just with all kinds of fervor. But when they played these instruments, if you were a Jewish person, you would reflect back on your history and you would think about when these instruments were played. They were played to gather the people together. They were played at times of great victory. They were played when the Ark of the Covenant was returned to the land. They were played in times of celebration and great joy because of who God was and what God had done. And so the instruments themselves are a reminder of the very things that we're supposed to be praising God for. So I say, get the marching band, the orchestra, and the worship team, and let's have some fun. Right? You with me on that? Let's use all we got. Variety. Use it all. Take it and use it for God's glory. The second problem people might have is the word loud. Some people don't appreciate that word. Some people struggle when it's loud. I visited a church in North Carolina where when you walked in, they offered you earplugs because the instruments were going to be so loud. And so I put in the earplugs, but I felt the music. Maybe that's what happened to my heart. I don't know, but it's just like this was going on. It was so loud, but the people there loved it. Now, does it always have to be loud? No, there's times of quiet, reflective praise, but God loves loud. He loves it when we're exuberant, when we're joyful, when we're just, there's a ferocity to our worship. There's an excitement that can't be contained. And loud trumpets and loud other stuff. This happened when David returned the ark. It happened when the wall was rebuilt. Loud celebrating and dancing. And it says in Nehemiah chapter 12, the sound of rejoicing in Jerusalem could be heard far away. Wouldn't that be awesome? If the whole city of Reseda could hear us praising God in here, maybe we ought to open the doors, except it's hot outside. But maybe we ought to, you know, just let that out. There's a third word that's tough. Dancing. Some of you are just going to say, what? Dancing. Some of you are panicking. Hang on, breathe. This is not nightclub dancing. This is not couples dancing. This is nothing exotic. Dancing simply refers to rhythmical steps and movements in time to music. And so you could just be singing a song to the Lord and you're just moving and just enjoying. It's okay. It's okay. If you're trying to draw attention to yourself, that's not it. You're worshiping you again. But it's okay to move. It's okay to lift your hands. And I don't think this list is comprehensive, by the way. It's okay to clap. It's okay to shout. It's okay to kneel. If we're worshiping the Lord and you are moved and God is overwhelming you, it's okay. Get down on your knees and bow your head and pray to the Lord. We don't care. But be sincere. Let it come from the depths of who you really are, out of gratitude for a God who is worthy of, and you think about this list, using your hands, your arms, your feet, your mouth, your entire body to praise him. Does he deserve that? I think he does. So do it. In other words, I think what he's saying is if you're worshiping, be all in. Pull out the stops, give it everything you've got, because worship and praise should never be dull. It ought to be alive. One man said, we're not at God's funeral. We serve a risen Savior. So worship God with fervency and expectancy. Last point. We've seen what, where, why, and how, now who. This is fantastic, verse 6. Let what? Everything that has what? Breath, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Now breath, that reflects back to Genesis 2:7, where God formed man out of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. God gave us breath so that we would be alive. But get this, real living is when you praise him. That is the pinnacle. That is the height. There is nothing greater on planet Earth. There will be nothing greater in heaven than praising and honoring and extolling and making God famous. That's what we're for. And so let me ask you a question. Are you breathing? Anybody here not breathing? Raise your hand. We have doctors. If you're breathing, what does God want you to do? Hallelujah. He wants you to praise him. That's what this is all about. The only qualification for praising God is that you have to have air. And I think we all qualify. And by the way, these are commands. It doesn't matter what you feel like. It doesn't matter what anybody around you says. The God of the universe says, do it. And so we do. The God who gave us breath wants us to use it to praise him. And everything, humans, angels, Psalm 148 even says every other creature, even the beast in the field and the stuff in the sea. And by the way, is this ultimately going to happen? What does Philippians 2 say? At the name of Jesus, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. You realize that every person ever been alive will honor and glorify Jesus Christ. Unfortunately, the vast majority is going to be too late. Our task is to so praise God that they're drawn to him. They see the life-changing power. They realize he's a God worthy of being served. So in summary, praise is gratefully, joyfully, vocally, instrumentally, even physically, boasting, bragging, and raving about the only eternal, self-existing, self-sufficient, faithful, covenant-keeping God of the universe with an attitude of expectancy, seeking to make him famous. So let me give you three takeaways and we're going to be done. Number one, this is so obvious, prioritize praise. This needs to be a priority in our daily, weekly, monthly schedule. We ought to be caught up in this. We need to block out time. We need to say no to other things and spend time in praise. I don't know about you, but my day gets really filled up, and if I don't block out time for something, sometimes it just disappears. But we ought to set aside time to do that personally and corporately. And by the way, when you come to worship, do me a favor. Joe sends out a list every week of the songs. You can go on YouTube and listen to them. Listen to those songs, sing them throughout the week, and when you come in here, be ready to express them from the depth of your being and really, really loud. Sing his praise. Included in that time is regular times of praise and thanksgiving only. This week, do yourself a huge favor. Get alone with God or bring someone else along with you to join in, and don't ask him for anything. Praise him for who he is and what he's done. The first time I ever did that, I just started thanking God for things. It seemed like it was a few seconds. I looked down, an hour had gone by, and I was barely touching the surface. Oh, my friends, prioritize that in your life. Secondly, read, study, memorize, and meditate upon the scriptures to learn more about God's acts and attributes so you have more to praise him for. And to that end, I have 6 more of these theology books. Some other folks in the church were kind enough to buy more. I only paid for 3, and now 6 more. So they're up here. If you want one of those, you can have it. Just come take it. Let me know you've taken it, and promise me you'll read it. And you're going to learn more about God and want to praise him and thank him for all that he is. Thirdly, practice praising the Lord in public. Don't be embarrassed to make him famous. Be excited about making him known to people everywhere. It's going to be amazing, folks. Now, just do it by giving him credit. Someone comes up and says, "Hey, David, man, you really handled those finances so well last week on that television show, and I can't believe how you balanced the books and made that work, and you're an amazing guy with numbers." And just say, "Praise the Lord." You don't have to explain it, just say it. Say, "Praise the Lord. Praise God for his grace in my life." Watch what happens. You will either become hated by everyone in the office, or you're going to have someone, as you consistently do that, say, "Tell me more about this Lord of yours. It seems to be real with you. This is not, I'm so used to hypocrites, but I can tell it's real. I want to know more." Boast in God and be ready, because you've sanctified Christ as Lord in your heart, to make a defense when someone asks you of the hope within you with gentleness and with reverence. The first psalm began and ended with blessed. This psalm began and ended with hallelujah. So if you have been blessed, shout and sing. Jai Masiki. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. And now we're going to take a few moments and we're going to praise God for his greatest attributes, his greatest work ever done, displayed on the cross. If you have grabbed those elements already, please pull it out. If you haven't, there are some on either side here as we're going to partake of this glorious time that highlights who our God is and what he's accomplished for us. The Apostle Paul wrote to the Corinthians, and he says, as you take out the bread here, "I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" When we do this, my dear friends, we are reminding ourselves of the gospel. Our only hope is Jesus. It's not Jesus plus, it's Jesus only. His sinless body was destroyed for you and me. He partook of God's wrath because he loves you so much. And every time we partake of this, we remind ourselves, "I don't deserve this. It's 100% grace." Are you thankful? Let's take it together in remembrance of him. And then on the other side of your communion elements is the cup. If you peel that little top back. In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." I want you to think about that. We're about to drink juice as a reminder of God's grace. Jesus drank completely dry the cup of God's wrath that we deserved. That's love. Oh, how he loves you and me. He gave his what? Life. What more could he give? Are you grateful for the love of God today? Let's drink this in remembrance of our Savior. Paul concludes by saying, "As often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Oh, my friends, as we prepare to sing our final song and worship the Lord through our offerings, might you think about how you're going to spend the rest of your day praising him and proclaiming his death to others who don't know about it until he returns for us. What a privilege. Amen? Amen.